plant the seeds of righteousness in it. And may you show us the glory of your love in Christ in this time of joy, in the sacrament of baptism. We pray that you would open our minds to understand it more, to appreciate it more, and to seek it more. Use us, Lord, this morning, and this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today we're looking at one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith, the union with Christ. Only second to probably the Trinity and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you hardly find anything more mind-boggling as this. Not because association with an individual or a concept is mysterious, but more because of the identity of the two. Because of the identity of Christ and the identity of the one who is united to him. And to do that, we'll look at Romans 6. We'll spend our time in Romans chapter 6. And the first 14 verses will draw our attention this morning. And I really would like to draw on four things concerning the union with Christ. We are going to look at the seal of the union with Christ, the benefit of the union, the implications of the union, and finally the purpose of the union with Christ. As we look into baptism, it is a sobering reminder of why we have been baptized, but what is the reality that takes place in our lives? And I think it's a good reminder because, you know, as you go through your life, a lot of difficulties come along. And oftentimes you wonder, am I even a Christian? Is this what a Christian is supposed to be like? You ask yourself many questions, or you doubt yourself, or you examine yourself and you feel as though maybe you have taken the wrong road from the very beginning. And oftentimes we need to remind ourselves first and foremost what is the foundation of our faith, and what is the place of our response to that faith today. And in Romans 6, we can read first in this text, Paul is trying to explain to us the place of faith in the context of God's law and in the context of Christ's redemptive work. Now, if you think about it, if we say we are saved by grace through faith alone, then there is an automatic question that comes. If it's only faith, then can we simply then go on with our lives and sin and do whatever we want? And this is what Paul tries to answer. If you say so much about grace, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that there will be more grace? Because what you're telling me, Paul, is that the more sin there is, the greater the grace. And that is true. Some people would say, I've sinned way too much. There's no way God can forgive me. Someone told me on this deathbed. 70-something year old, an evil life, by all accounts, including his. He says, there is just no way God can have mercy on me. There is no way. And I explained to him the greatness of God's grace. How much grace, how abundant that could be. The surpassing greatness of God, of his grace. But of course, for him, being converted, he's glad. He said, I'm so glad it's so great. But for someone who would want to take advantage of that, he would say, oh, this is cool. So you mean the more I sin, the more there is grace? Whoa, okay. Well, let me just wait until I have sinned enough. And I'm going to take advantage of this abundance of grace, infinite greatness of love. He says, no. That's not how it works. He says, no. That grace abounds when you have died to sin, he says. It's not for the one who's alive to sin, who says, okay, let me sin more, and suddenly I can enjoy more grace. No, you won't enjoy it. You cannot. You have to die to sin. And so here, he tells us, those who died in sin cannot still live in it. He says, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ? And as we have we've been baptized into him, we've been baptized into his death. We've died to something. So if you say, I want to sin more, then you're not dead to Christ or dead in Christ. Still something is alive in you, is persevering against Christ in you, and therefore you will not take hold of that grace. And so in Colossians 2, we read that same expression. We have been buried with Christ in baptism. So Colossians tells us that baptism has this meaning that as Christ died, we also died with him. We cannot pursue sin because we are dead to it. But it gives us a critical piece of information. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. So baptism symbolizes that you were dead, and for you to rise from the dead, faith had to take place. So the key element of our union with Christ in this, in what baptism symbolizes, is that we have faith in him. We believe in him savingly. This is what connects you directly to Christ in the picture of baptism. Whenever you look at your life and you see weakness, you see fallenness, you see sin, you remember that it was not righteousness in the first place that sealed you to Christ. Therefore, it is not righteousness that will maintain you in Christ. It will still be faith in Christ. And we will see more of that working faith. See, how does faith links us or seal us to Christ? It says in Colossians 2, we continue in the text, that we've been raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Faith in Christ will give us the benefit of what Christ had through God. God raised Christ from the dead, and as we believe in Christ, God will raise us from the dead. Makes it even less out of your hands, more out of your hands, I should say. Because it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He made you alive. Faith doesn't come from uncircumcision or transgression. It comes from a righteousness somewhere. He gave you that righteousness. The seal of the union with Christ is faith. The benefit of this union, in verse 4 we read, therefore, verse 4 of Romans 6, Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, the first thing I'd like to address here, maybe you have missed, when we read this text, it's easy to interpret it to say that it is baptism that saves you. Read that again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Through the sacrament of baptism, we have been buried with Christ. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life through baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, doesn't it say? Corresponding to that, and here speaking of the waters of the flood, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So baptism corresponds to the flood. As the flood saved Noah and his family, baptism, as you go into the water and out, saves you. So I'd like first to address that. It's not baptism that saves you. First, I'd like to continue that text in 1 Peter 3. Baptism now saves you, and he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not the water, it's not the washing, it's not the fact that you actually physically went into the water, but an appeal to God of a good conscience. He says it's not that you were dipped into water, it is that you had faith in God. That faith is also called baptism in the scriptures. You had faith in God, and as you had faith in God, the scripture says you have been baptized into him. And that's also why many in other denominations would speak of baptism of the Holy Spirit. They start theologically wrong and end theologically crooked. We are all baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment we have saving faith. Whether you speak in tongues or you raise your leg or... the moment you have saving faith, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. You have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So here he speaks of faith. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism, and therefore we can say through faith into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, immediately my mind goes, whoa, wait, we are talking about baptism, why did Christ die in the first place? Why would he die? Yes, there is a symbolism here, but why do we symbolize his death? Why would he be the one to die? I should be dying. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness. He was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Not his weakness, ours. Christ saw death because we earned it. For the wages of sin is death. Christ knew no sin, died, obviously, not for his sins. He had to bear upon his shoulders the sins of many, your sins and mine. Though we are weak in Christ, yet we live with him because of the power that God directs towards us. That new life comes through God. the faith that he gives, the new life that he gives. So the benefit is clear in Colossians 3. He says, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things that are Christ's, the things above, not the things on the earth. Here, the things of the earth are for people. They are for fallen people. We don't live for them. We may enjoy them as gifts of God, but we don't live for them. He says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, when Christ, who is alive, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The benefit of being united with Christ is not just glory. The benefit is also this life here. You get to live for him. You get to enjoy the power of God, the same power that resurrected Christ. You know, oftentimes, and I hear it way too often, Christians who think they cannot do something. I'd like us to kind of shift a little bit our minds. Now, imagine when you are facing the kind of sin and difficulty that you simply can't shake off. And then think it like this. If I had the power of rising from the dead, if I had the power of defeating death, could I defeat this one sin? Because the reason we are hopeless in the face of sin is because we are really evaluating that sin in light of our physical abilities, our mental abilities, our intellectual abilities. We say, well, our physical abilities, our intellect, our minds are really helpless against this. Whether it's an addiction, a habit, a person, a relationship, a job, whatever it is, I am simply powerless against it. Well, true. It is true. But what if you had the power to conquer death? What kind of power does it take that you are dead and then you just rise from that, from the dead? Could you have victory over that sin? Well, if the answer is yes, then we ought to say, I live by the power that God provides. I died because of my weakness, but I'm rising from the dead because of his power. So therefore, I can face sin with that same power. Unless we don't believe that. Verse 5 comforts us in this. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, surely, absolutely, we shall walk with him, we shall live with him, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I remember Christ asking someone, do you believe that? When Lazarus was dead, remember the sister? Why do you weep that he's dead? He will live again. Well, I know he will live again, and you know, at the resurrection. What are you talking about? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the power of God for salvation. There's no time of resurrection over there. I am it. I am that time. I am that place. I am that person. I am that power. Do you believe it? He asks. Do we believe it? That we also are, not will be, we are in the likeness of his resurrection. As he rose from the dead, we rose in newness of life. We are walking in newness of life. It's not a statutory newness, it's also an effective newness, effectual newness. There is the Spirit in you to help you, cause you, should I say, walk in his presence. That's why in Philippians 3, Paul says, I'm not walking in my own righteousness. I'm glad now that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, the do's and don'ts, you do this, you do that, and I can do it, so therefore I am in Christ. No. It says the reason I'm in Christ is because I have a righteousness that comes through faith. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He doesn't simply mean justification here. He doesn't simply mean the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to me. He speaks of the righteousness that comes from the power that God provides for us to walk in that newness of life. That's why he says it's so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Believe in the power of the resurrection. So it leads us to the third one, the implication of the union of Christ. And in verse 6, he tells us, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now we see, we might think here that what he says is so that we don't sin anymore. But that's not what he means. It says our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Obeying sin. You have a master when you are not a believer. It is sin. You may not call it that. You may call it wisdom, and it will be worldly wisdom. You may call it principles. You may call it philosophies. Still worldly, and it comes fall short of the glory of God. That's what he calls sin. It's all sin, because it falls short of God's standard of perfection. And we know nothing else. We walk by it. We love it. We obey it. We would die for it. But when we are believers, sin is not our master anymore. Now, I want to say two things. When you are a believer, even if you are still walking in sin, as we would say it, sin is not your master. In this sense, sin can never be your master once you have been saved. Now, in another sense, a practical sense, you can put sin above God. It's called what? Idolatry. So yes, you are following another master. You are following something else that tells you what to do, that promises you joys, that promises you satisfactions, contentment, and you never find it. You keep pursuing other means. It says the reason we are in Christ, crucified in him, is so that we would not be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Is not freed from sinning, is freed from the penalty, the condemnation of sin. So if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. This is the living with Christ. If you have died with him, you will live with him. When we are united with Christ, it means that we live with Christ. But not just with Christ, we live for Christ. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died for sin once for all. But the life he lived to God. So, therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If he lives to God, then you also, being united with him, you also live to God. I like that expression. We don't hear it often. You can live with God, side by side, in the same household. You can live for God as him being your Lord. But to live to God is a different expression. It means I yearn for him. It means whatever I do, the purpose of it is to glorify God, to be with him, to be in his presence. The whole of my life can be summarized in this, that I want to be in his presence. I want to end up glorifying him. Living to God encompasses everything that in him and through him and by him and for him. It means I can enjoy a time of fellowship. I can enjoy my entertainment. I can do whatever is available on this earth, but to his glory. If I cannot do it to his glory, I'm not living to him. I'm living to another end. I must be willing to submit everything of my life. That's why Paul says, everything I count loss. Everything I count loss for the sake of gaining Christ. It doesn't mean I do nothing else. It means anything I do is for Christ. Anything I do. If you want me to go have a beer with you, it will have to do with Christ. Something has to do with Christ. I don't just go for beer's sake. I don't go for a soccer game. No, there is a purpose in my mind. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify him in your body. May his name be exalted in your body. In Galatians 1:19, Paul reminds us of why he lived. He says, through the law, though I died to the law, he says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in our everyday life, here on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is that what we live? We are already united with Christ. Sometimes we need to fine-tune. It's good to look at our lives and say, okay, well, is that where I'm going? Is this for the glory of God? Is the end of my journey God? I like to be a maybe a good businessman. Is the end of that journey God? I like to go to seminary. Is the end of that journey God? Seminary is nothing spiritual. I like to be a pastor. Is that end God? It could be a lot of things. Could be prominence. Could be respect. Maybe it could be that I can't do anything else. Is the end the glory of God? So he continues in verse 12 with the purpose of the union in Christ. And in verse 12 he says, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting your bodies or your members to sin as instrument of unrighteousness. but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, he says, as instruments of righteousness to God. And I really want to focus on that one term, instruments. Instruments of righteousness. The limited understanding of this word is that I use my body for righteousness' sake. And that's instrument of righteousness. That's not what he means. He means God's instrument of righteousness. Let me show you a few things. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ, so that by grace we are saved, and he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, why does he do all of that? Why are we united with Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and now in his reign? He says, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The purpose is that God will reveal the abundance of his grace to you. The reason we are connected, the purpose of our connection, is the riches of God's grace. He doesn't deny sin. In Romans 8:10, he says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the body still struggles with sin. He said, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he will also give you life. He will give life to your dead bodies. He will give life to your mortal bodies. See, life to your dead bodies means that he raises you from the dead. He justifies you. But life to your mortal bodies means that your bodies are still dying. He's talking about your physical body. And he gives life to that. He gives life to your decaying body. He gives power to it in such a way that the things that you accomplish, you are able to say, it is him and not I. We were reminded of Paul's freedom in not really boasting, but saying things that you wouldn't really say in our culture today. When he looks at the other apostles, he said, I've worked more than all of them. Now you can imagine someone say it today. Paul is not ashamed of it. You know why? Because he knows who is working. He says, yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ doesn't ask for permission that he can use a weak person like this. He's going to use you. What you bring is weakness. What you bring is your inability. And his power is perfected in your weakness. And he does through you things that you simply would not think possible. A picture I like to remind myself of, and oftentimes also remind in sermons, is when I come to faith. My wife had very little understanding of scriptural truth, of theology. She spoke the word and left hopeless because of the stubbornness of the person in front of her. I fought the arguments with lots of words, and she felt, man, there's just no hope for this person. So while the flesh, the mortal body, is hopeless, the spirit has so much power, I'm pretty sure God was laughing at me. I was ready to fight this battle, and he was just looking. Change you from within. I will give you a new heart. I'm not going to give you a punch. I will take that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, and these hands will just raise in the air. Do you believe in that kind of power? Because your mortal bodies can't do a thing. That's the whole point. Our mortal bodies are just that. They're dying. But the spirit is alive. That's what we live by. John 15 is a reminder. Christ is the vine, and the Lord is the vine dresser. You abide in Christ. He will prune you, and you will bear much fruit. He said, if you are attached to Christ, you bear much fruit. Apart from him, there's nothing. You can buy them at Superstore. They're going to wither. You can do whatever you want with those fruits and clip them to the branch. If that branch is not attached to the tree, it's useless. It's just a matter of time. You know it. That's why you are hopeless when you go by this mortal body's ability. And that's why you are hopeful when you say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Father, I can't do anything, but you can. Father, I'm afraid. Give me the words. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, but I trust in you. We live by faith. The purpose of our union with Christ is so that we see the riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus for us. And I want to leave you with that as we remember in the waters of baptism those riches. And may you secure your faith every day by living to God, knowing that as you do this, the Spirit enables you, empowers you, strengthens you to continue on that road. No one can get you out of it. No one. No one. Satan has no power. Circumstances have no power. God is the one securing you on that path. Now you can bump your head off trying to go astray, or you can try to wander off, and he will bring you back quite roughly, I should say. Roughly and lovingly. But that's why we trust him, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name for the abundance of your grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. You are our Lord. Father, we wouldn't do a thing without you. We simply pray that you would forgive our feeble attempts at trying to make a good life with these mortal bodies. Oh, Father, help us continually rest on your Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Know, Lord, that this body should not be submitted to the desires of sin anymore, but rather that all of these that you have purchased for your own glory, that we would walk to exalt your name, that we would walk to be more like Christ our Lord, and that we would walk for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We commit ourselves in your hands in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.